Now, we want to look, please, at Acts chapter 9 this evening. Acts chapter 9. You will remember that over the previous Sundays, as we've preached in the Gospel, we've taken up some of the men that God met. Some men who had an experience of God, they had an experience of Jesus Christ, and their lives were changed. And we've picked one or two of them. Now, I think that no collection of such men would be complete without looking at this man that we find in Acts chapter 9. For out of all the men in history whom God has met, this man has perhaps had more of an impact on the world than anyone else apart from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, certainly as far as spreading the gospel is concerned. The man in question in Acts 9 is a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and if that name doesn't ring a bell, then perhaps his other name will, the Apostle Paul. And such was his conversion that its repercussions are even felt today. And the fact that there is a gospel hall in New Cumnock in 2004 is at least in part to do with this man Paul, for it was Paul who brought the gospel from the nation of Israel, and he brought it out. He came at least as far as Spain, and he brought it to Europe. And it was from the missionary endeavours of Paul that the gospel spread into Europe. And in fact, as we saw, as we studied some of the letters in the Bible, the book of Galatia was written to the Gallo-Grecians. It was written to people who were Gaels, people who had the same kind of blood as you and I do. They were Celts, Celtic people. And so the gospel, to a great extent in Western Europe, the spread of it was down to this man here in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, as he brought the gospel through Spain and through to the Celts, and ultimately it spread to you and I as well. So no collection of these men that God met would really be complete without thinking about this dramatic conversion of the Apostle Paul. Now, as we read it, we've all noticed that it is dramatic. It's befitting a man who had a tremendous impact on the world, but it might be the case that your conversion won't be the same as this, and maybe it won't be as dramatic as this, but there will be certain similarities between this man's conversion and the experience of God and the conversion of anyone who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to try and bring out the similarities between these things. So Acts chapter 9, and we'll read from verse number 1, please. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of the way. Now that phrase, the way, probably refers to Christians. It was probably one of the very first names for the Christian church. Before anybody ever thought of calling us Christians, they called us people of the way. The way. And it possibly comes from the statement of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 14. And you'll remember that we often quote it when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it seems that that statement of the Lord Jesus Christ kind of stuck. And it stuck as a label on the early Christians, and they were called people of the way, because they preached that Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. Well, the bottom line is that Saul hated them. He hated the Christians. That if he found any of the way, or any Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus, named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in the vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in the vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul 7 days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And we look to the Lord to add his blessing to Thursday. That's what will happen to MDL, so it doesn't behave. We'll be carried out of the scripture. Right. Well, Saul, what an interesting character he was. So it was interesting in the work of God, just exactly where one contact will lead, just exactly what will become of one opportunity. Nobody can ever really tell just exactly what transpires in God's ways. And here was one man, and he would have seemed perhaps the most reluctant convert in the whole of Christianity. He would have seemed perhaps the most unpromising of people. And yet God touched his life, and God changed that life, and God used it dramatically for the blessing of many people. I was just thinking about that the other day. We took, as you know, Ernie Evans' funeral service down at Kilburnie on Thursday. And you remember Ernie, he was 81. He had lived quite an indulgent life in many ways. And he was coming towards the end of his life, and I suppose we often think about people being set in their ways, and maybe you just think, well, once you're 81 and you've lived a life for that length of time, there's really not much chance of change. You can't change an old dog, new tricks and all of that kind of thing. Well, you remember how Ernie came, and he was interested in the Word of God. He was reading his Bible. He was trying to get as much information as he possibly could about Christian things. He was listening to recordings, and you remember how he bowed his knee one evening at the end of his bed, and he asked Christ into his life. And at the age of 81, he became a Christian. At the age of 83, he died, and on Thursday, we took his funeral down at Kilburnie. And that was a very interesting event, for in that hall, which was maybe twice the size of this hall, there was a good crowd of people gathered there, and maybe only a handful of them would have been Christians. Very few of them had any contact with the gospel before. And through that contact with Ernie, we had the opportunity to share the gospel with maybe about 50 or 60 people who had never heard it before. At the end of that meeting, his brother came to me. His brother's name's Eric, and Eric lives down London way. And Eric says to me, he said, you know, I didn't know what to expect when I came to this funeral today. He said, but you know, I never ever expected this. He said, I've never ever heard anything like this. I never really realised that Ernie had become a Christian in that way. I knew something had happened. I knew he had found a happiness. And I knew he was different from the way he was before. But I didn't know how it had happened. I've never ever heard anything like this. He said, I've been going to church for years down in England, and I've never ever come across anything like this. And he was really quite taken with it. And he went away with some literature and some recordings as well of the gospel, and his life seemed to be touched by what was said. And one contact, you see, God can use one contact, even one brief contact that we might have, and he can use it to his glory. There was another woman in the audience, and she came up, and she made maybe a kind of joking remark, but she put it like this. She said, "You know, you almost converted me there, you know." She said, "I'm a Jewess. I was brought up a Jew." She came from Russia many years ago, and we spoke a little bit there about the gospel with her too. And it is interesting just how one contact with one person, maybe you would think it unpromising at the time, it's amazing how many people can just be touched by that. Now, I mention that for this reason, that we're coming up to a time of campaign, and we're looking just to try and share what we know with other people. We're not trying to buttonhole folk, we're not trying to pressurise them. We can't pressurise them into salvation, it can't be done, so there's no point in trying even if you want to. It is always worth just taking little opportunities as they come, because you never know what might become of them. It is worth sharing the gospel with people, even if you think there's maybe a little prospect of them ever being saved. And sometimes we can have doubts about things, and sometimes we can wonder if people really could be changed and all the rest of it. It's worth grasping the opportunities that we have, and it's worth taking what God gives us and just sharing it with those round about, because we never know what the result might be. Sometimes, you see, we can be surprised. We can be surprised when some people get saved. We ought not to be surprised, because what we are really being surprised at is the power of God, and that ought not to surprise us. It ought not to surprise us. Well, such was the case with this man, Saul of Tarsus. And I suppose he was one of the most unlikely of converts to Christianity. And here you have his background there in verse 1. An unlikely convert indeed. And you see how his testimony, his story begins. Verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." Not only did he have his doubts about Christian things, not only was he a sceptic, and there are many sceptics round about today, not only was he a kind of cynic about the things that we would believe and hold to, but he actively went out to persecute Christians. He had an active hatred of Christian things. In fact, he was at that time arguably the greatest enemy of the Christian church, and Satan was using him powerfully to persecute the Christians. But such is the power of God, and such is the grace of God, that God touched that life, and a life that begins in verse 1 by persecuting Christians and by persecuting Christ. By the time we reach verse 19 of Acts chapter 9, instead of persecuting Christ, he's preaching Christ, and he's been turned upside down. And when we say upside down, what we're really saying is this, that this man had a conversion experience. And that's really what conversion means. It means to be turned upside down. It's when God takes our life and he changes the way that we look at everything. He changes our outlook in life. He changes the way that we understand the world. He changes our understanding of God. And we become a believer. We become a Christian. And everything has changed. Our whole outlook in life, our perspective in life, our hope for eternity. And in fact, our character has changed as well, because God takes up his place in our life. And the word of God tells us that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. And this man certainly had that kind of experience. But in verse 1, he starts persecuting Christ. And God takes him, and he turns him right the way around 360 degrees. And by the end of it, he's preaching Christ. What an experience he had. He was an unlikely convert. And I suppose, too, he was an unwilling convert. Verse number 2, "And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether there were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." What a change in his life. Sometimes we can get ourselves into a state of despair and discouragement and despondency. Sometimes Christians can begin to despair about those that they know and those that they've prayed for over the years, and maybe they begin to believe that they'll never ever be saved, and maybe there's no point. And Christians can get themselves into a state of despair about sharing the gospel because, well, it's too late for such and such a person. They'll never be interested, they'll just laugh at me. And we get ourselves into that kind of a situation. And some people get themselves into a state of despair and discouragement about themselves. And as they look in, they see all of the problems and all of the defects in their personality and all of their bad habits. They look back over the years and they see the way the sin has accumulated. They see the kind of habits and behaviours and addictions and problems that they've got. And they say, well, I'd love to be different, but let's do the other thing. Can't be done. Can't be done. Well, the man here in Acts chapter 9 is a man who describes himself later on in the Word of God as the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. Now, I don't think that that is just an exaggeration. I don't think it's just a sense of false humility. For he was indeed, he did indeed plumb the depths of sin, this man. He went into evil in a particularly cruel way. And you get just a kind of hint of it here in the opening verses of Acts chapter 9. Any that were found of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. This man was persecuting and he was quite indiscriminate. There was no mercy with him. And I would suspect that over the years he was responsible for the deaths of many Christian, the Apostle Paul. Now we can take it from this, from Acts chapter 9, that if God can save a man like the Apostle Paul, if God can change this man, and change him in such a dramatic way, then we can have confidence that our God is up to our problems. And that he is able to change us, he's able to save us, and he's able to save those around about us. Such was his experience. There are four little things I wanted just to lift out of this experience and just to share with you from his conversion experience that he had on the Damascus Road. I want you to notice, first of all, that the Saul of Tarsus, that he heard something. Verse number 4, and we'll think about what he heard. And we'll notice as well that he saw something on that Damascus Road, and we'll think about that as well. So we'll think about what he heard. And we'll think about what he saw. And when he heard something, and when he saw something, it really had an effect upon him. He was really touched by it. He was moved by it. And we want you to notice what he felt. And then there was something more after that. What he saw and what he heard and what he felt. And all of this touched his life and it moved him. And we want you to think about what he did as a result of it. Because conversion or getting saved, it's not the end of the thing, but it's the beginning of a Christian life. It's the beginning of a Christian experience. It's the beginning of our time when we get to know God, when we get to understand about God, when God begins to take his work and his place in our life. And we'll notice what he did as well. Well, you notice, first of all, what he heard down there, verse 4. What he heard. There he is on the Damascus Road, and he's almost there at Damascus, verse number 3. He journeyed and he came near Damascus, and he's just at the very point of where he intended to go. Everything seemed to be going fine up until this point. He had decided that he was going to Damascus, and he was almost there, and it's just at the very point that he's almost where he wants to be that God moves and God touches his life. Everything is going fine up until now, and suddenly God intervenes in his life. And things are turned round about. Notice what he heard. Verse number 4. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He heard a voice. Now, sometimes we can get some funny ideas about God and funny ideas about becoming a Christian. Sometimes we can think that becoming a Christian is all about turning over a new leaf, or it's about going to a church, or it's about reading your Bible, or it's about a certain way of behaving. Now, all of these things are involved in being a Christian, but that's not really what being a Christian is. And you'll notice that the first thing here that he experiences is this voice. God speaks to him. And you notice the character of that voice. You notice that it's personal. This is a personal experience with God. And that is the key to Paul's conversion. That is the key to what underpins everything that comes later on in his life. Everything he writes is touched by this fact that to become a Christian was different from becoming a Jew or becoming any other religious kind of thing. When he was a Jew, he became a Jew because he was born that way and he decided to read a Bible and he decided to go to a synagogue. But when he became a Christian, he became a Christian because God spoke to him personally. He had a personal experience of God. And there was a voice that day in the Damascus Road, and it spoke to Saul. That voice spoke to Saul quite directly. It spoke to him by his name, Saul, Saul. He was aware that someone was actually speaking to him. There was something intimate about this. There was something personal about this. It was a bit like having a conversation with a living person. Only it was a bit more one-sided than that in Acts chapter 9. It was very, very personal. And as you go down through what Paul writes later on, you'll find time and time and time again, as he comes just to try and summarise what it means to be a Christian, he speaks about knowing him. And he says in a book called the Philippians that his greatest desire was this, that I might know him. I know him. And the power of his resurrection and so on. I might know him. And if anyone is a genuine Christian, there's many fake Christians today, but if anyone is a genuine Christian, then this has to be at the heart of their experience. That they have this personal relationship with God. Not just that they read a Bible or go to a church or that they've been baptised or they're religious in some way. But they can actually look back at a time in their life and they were aware, not really about a voice from heaven. God doesn't usually speak like that. That's an exceptional thing. But not so much from a voice from heaven, but they were aware of God speaking to them personally, usually through preaching from the Bible. Sometimes through their own personal reading of the Bible. Sometimes through experiences and a combination of all three. But they were aware of God speaking to them and something personal happened, something intimate happened, and they had that personal experience of Jesus Christ. So you notice it was personal. And you notice too its content, you notice what this voice spoke about. You notice it spoke about Christ. Verse number 5. And he said, who art thou, Lord? It's a strange comment, isn't it? Who art thou, Lord? He knew who the voice was, wasn't he? Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick. So he had this personal experience of God. But we'll have to firm up on that a wee bit because lots of people around about us will claim to have had an experience of God. And sometimes it amounts to something very wishy-washy. Something just a wee bit watery, you know. You'll notice the content of this experience. The content of this voice. It had to do with Jesus Christ. Lots of people will tell you that they know God. There is only one way to know the living and true God. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We quoted the verse at the beginning, didn't we? Says the Lord Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, the content, it all had to do with Christ. So it's interesting, you know, the question that he asked there. Did you read it? Verse 5. Here's Paul's question to the voice. And Paul said, who are you, Lord? Lord. And he uses the word that the Jew would use for God. And he addresses the voice and he says, who are you, God? And God says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And the very first thing that Paul learns about God is the very first thing that you have to learn about God if you're going to be saved. And it's this. It is the identity of Jesus Christ. It is who Christ actually is. That is, that he's not just a historical figure. Paul knew he was a historical figure. Paul knew all about that. Paul knew that people believed in him. Paul knew that he had been put to death under Pilate. It was written in Pilate's records and so forth. He knew all about that. But what he didn't know was the identity of the Lord Jesus. He really didn't realise who he was. He didn't realise that the Lord Jesus Christ was not only a great teacher, and not only had he lived a lovely life, but he didn't realise this, that in the person of Jesus Christ, there is God. That together in one person, there is perfect humanity. And there is God come together in the one person. He never realised the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's way of salvation. And if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to appreciate something of the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus. That he is the only way that I can be saved. And that he's absolutely different from all other men and women. For he is actually God. God actually came and walked here amongst us. It was written in the Old Testament of the Bible many hundreds of years before it happened. A prophet by the name of Isaiah wrote it down. And he said this, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." So we learned about Christ. You're going to have to know about Christ. You're going to have to know who he is, that he is the Son of God. And you're going to have to know what he did, that he gave himself at the cross for your sins. That when God sent the Lord Jesus Christ, when Christ came to this earth, he came to do something. He came to do a great work. And the work that Christ came to perform was to offer himself as a sacrifice for sins. He came to give himself at the cross of Calvary. He came to die and to suffer. He came to pay the price for your sins. You see, your sins that are in your life that separate you from God, those are sins that have to be paid for. They have to receive punishment. And either you receive that punishment yourself, or you say to God, I believe that Christ has taken the punishment that should be mine. I believe that Christ is your way of saving me. I'll accept that salvation. I'll accept Christ as my Saviour. So you notice the voice that spoke about Christ. And you notice it spoke about something else. It spoke about Saul, verse 4. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" A voice that's personal. Paul, all of his life, could look back at that time on the Damascus Road when his Christian life began. It had an actual beginning. He could look back at a time when God had spoken to him personally, and he was in no doubt that he had had a personal experience of God. And as he thought about what God said to him that day, he knew that God had pointed him to Christ. He had discovered things about the Lord Jesus that he hadn't really appreciated before. And he could find too that God had pointed out some truths about him. You see, up until this point, Saul thought he was one of the greatest chaps in the world. He thought he was doing a great work, going about killing Christians. He thought that was God's work. He thought he was quite something, and he writes about it later on in a book called The Philippians. He thought he had really reached the top of his social circle, that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was really a religious person, and he was of the right birth and lineage, and he had the equivalent of a title, you know, and that kind of thing, a good education, and he was doing God's work. And God comes into his life, and he shows him, I suppose, what we might call a new conduct. He shows him a few home truths. And one of the first things that has to happen before we accept God's way of salvation, before we ask Christ to come into our life and to save us, one of the first things that has to happen is we have to realize that we need to be saved. And you know, up until that time, he never realised it. He didn't think he needed to be saved. He thought he was doing fine by himself. And as Christ begins to speak to him, he takes Saul's greatest achievements and he shows that they amount to the greatest kind of sin that could ever be imagined. The very best parts of his life, he thought he was doing service for God when he was doing this. He was getting rid of heretics and blasphemers. That's what he thought he was doing. He thought he was purging the world of the filth and the dross. God spoke to him. Why persecutest thou me? And what Paul had thought was his greatest assets, they were evil in the sight of God. Now that has an effect upon him. When he begins to see himself as God sees him, it brings him low, it brings him down. It troubles him. It gives him a shock, verse 6. He trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There was what he heard, the voice. That voice that revealed Christ to him, pointed him to the Lord Jesus as God's way of salvation. And then that voice revealed himself to him, revealed Paul to be what we would call a sinner. Paul freely admits it later on that he was a chief of sinners. And that experience, it breaks him and it shakes him. Sometimes we put a word on that kind of experience. We call it conviction. Conviction. Doesn't matter what we call it, I suppose. But this is one of the things that God has to do to us before we'll come to Christ. He troubles us. Unsettles us. You see, as long as we think that everything is fine with our life, and as long as we think that we don't need to be saved, we'll never be saved. But God has to shake us, and shake us out of that apathy, and shake us out of that lukewarmness. He has to shake us and show us just our need, and show the desperation of our need. Show how serious the situation is. Once he does that, we're then in the position we were ready to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So God spoke to him, showed him that he was a sinner, pointed him to Christ. And you'll notice what he hears. Time really has gone, but I wanted just to mention this. Not only is there what he heard and what he saw and what he felt, but you'll notice too there in verse 6 there's something that he does, what he did. He has a lovely question there in verse number 6. It's a never so important question. Sometimes we preach the gospel, and maybe it's because we don't have a huge amount of time, but sometimes we preach the gospel and we tell folks, well, you need to be saved, you need to know that you're a sinner, and you need to believe that God has provided a saviour, and you must put your trust in the saviour. And then the clock reaches 6:45, and then we have to close our Bible. And maybe people would go away and they would think, well, that's it, I'll just accept Christ as my Saviour, and then I'll go back home and have my supper, and that'll be the end of the matter. Well, the Apostle Paul had a lovely attitude, you know, to Christ. He really had. He seems to have been a quick learner, but maybe, mind you, if you had had that kind of an experience too, you would have been a quick learner as well. But did you see the question that he asked? Verse number 6. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord. Now that's lovely, isn't it? You see, all of his life he's put himself first. And he's done what he thought was right. And he's suited himself and lived the life as he thought it fit. But he's made a change already. Change of ownership. Change of lordship. And right away from the point that he has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he's immediately seen that this truth, he's seen that once he's become a Christian, he's not in control anymore. For somebody that he has to answer to. It's not what Paul wants anymore, it's what the Lord wants. And he says this, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now that's good, isn't it? That's the right attitude for a Christian. That's the right attitude for someone that has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. You see, it's only right that we should have that kind of attitude. Lord, in view of everything that you've done for me, in view of the fact that I was looking into eternity and I could see absolutely no hope, I could only see the prospect of standing before God in my sin and receiving the judgment of my sin. In view of the fact that you took of your very best, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you allowed him to be put on the cross and to be punished for my sin, Lord, in view of everything that you've done for me, what do you want me to do? I'm happy to do it. He's not saying, Lord, I'll work for my salvation. He's already received it. God's done. But he's saying, Lord, if there's anything that I can do for you, will you tell me? I'm happy to do it. I'm happy to do it. I'm happy to take this little life of mine, and I'm happy just to give it over to you, and I'm happy to be obedient to you. Well, what the Lord actually wants, we'll read about it later on, is his whole life. And that's the same for you and me. He wants our whole life. But the first thing he wants is this. He wants Paul to be obedient. He wants him to be obedient in baptism. That's the first thing he wants. And he leads him by the hand to Damascus. He leads him in blindness to Damascus. And this man who's just been newly saved, and when he asks the Lord, what is it that you want me to do? The Lord gives him this very first thing to do. It's a very small thing. In view of everything that God has done for him, he shows him that he must be baptized in obedience to his commandment. What wilt thou have me to do? It's interesting too, isn't it, that when he arrives there at Damascus, there are some folks, and they just find it a little bit difficult to accept Paul. Verse 13. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. You know, sometimes these folks who get saved, and sometimes they get saved from backgrounds that maybe just wouldn't expect them to get saved from. Sometimes we can maybe just be a little bit afraid of them. Sometimes we can just be a little bit wary of them. We've always got to be careful, haven't we? We've got to be careful that we don't underestimate the power and the grace of our God in changing lives. Ananias, he was a great man, but he made that mistake. Paul, a great conversion. And I think this, you know, that if God can take a man like Paul, and if he can change a man like Paul, then I think he can save anyone in this hall tonight, and I think he can save anyone in you come back. I wonder if you would agree with me on that. Shall we do? Our Father, we come before thee, we do give thee thanks for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for salvation. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that it's possible to be saved and to be ready for thyself. We do pray for a blessing on the word that's been shared tonight. We ask that thou would speak to us from thy word. We know it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and we pray that these words would penetrate to our souls tonight. So bless us, and we look forward to a time of gospel preaching, and we pray that thou would be pleased to bless thee or two. We've seen something of thy grace tonight in thy word, and we would love to see it again happening round about our very eyes in this village of New Cumberland. So be with us, bless us, we pray, as we call upon thy grace and on thy mercy. In the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.